Well, for our sermon text this morning, we continue through the book of Revelation. But before we go to Revelation this morning, I'm going to ask if you can turn to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Maybe easiest to find Matthew and then go back into the Old Testament. Malachi, Haggai, Zechariah. And we will read two portions from Zechariah. First of all, from chapter 1. Zechariah is an Old Testament prophet. He lived toward the end of the Old Testament era. He lived after the exile, after the Jews have come back from Babylon, they're back in the land. Zechariah chapter 1. Let's stand and hear the Word of God. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. Zechariah 1 and 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Bechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. And now still in the book of Zechariah to chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. Zechariah writes, he says, Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country. Then the strong steeds went out eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. And now to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. As we move through the book, we are in Revelation chapter 6, and I read the first 8 verses of this chapter. Just one note, I'm reading from the New King James. We see horses called forth here, and if you have a New King James, it reads, you know, that the voice cries out, Come and see. You know, there's some variance as to how this could be translated. Some of your translations read just, Come. And I think that's the accurate translation. That the living creature is not saying to John, come and see. He is calling to the horseman to come. And so I'm going to read it that way in the text this morning. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. John says, Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, Come! And I looked, and behold, a white horse, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, Come! Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come! So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. and do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, Come! So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by beast of the earth. Let's pray. Our Father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken and has said these things to us by means of your appointed prophets. Our Father, we humble ourselves. We ask for ears to hear. We ask for hearts to hold your word, that we would be shaped by it. We acknowledge that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Father, I would pray for your grace as the word is preached, that your Spirit would be at work. Father, we pray this for the glory of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you were to go back to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 12 in the Gospel of Luke, you would read there of Jesus chastising the multitudes. Because the crowds are able to discern the weather, but they're unable to discern what God is doing in their midst. You know, they're able to discern the weather. Jesus said, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately, you all say that a shower is coming, and so it is. You know, you didn't have to have Doppler weather radar to know that if you saw a cloud rising in the west off the Mediterranean Sea, that it was likely to bring rain. You know, Jesus goes on, he says, and when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. You know, again, you didn't have to be Tom Skilling to know that if a wind was blowing up from the south off the desert, you know, it was typically going to bring a heat wave. The multitudes could discern the weather, but they were failing to discern what God was doing in their midst. They failed to see that in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who's standing right there with them, that the long-awaited Messiah had come. They failed to see that the time had come to repent and to get right with God by embracing Him. They were unable to discern what God was doing in their midst. You know, brothers and sisters, as we come to our text this morning here in the book of Revelation, I'll submit that you can find a similar charge to discern what God is doing in our midst embedded in this text. I'll explain further what I mean by that in a minute. But first of all, I'll note again, as I talked about last week, that we have entered the section of Revelation where differences arise between Christians over questions of how to interpret the meaning and the timing of the events depicted in the visions given to the Apostle John. You know, as I noted last week, there are many Christians today who would see the events described here in chapter 6 as events that are yet to come. They are events reserved exclusively for the future. They are events that will take place in the years immediately leading up to the time before Christ returns in glory. There are other Christians who would restrict the fulfillment of the events depicted in chapter 6 to the past. That is, they would say, what is described in chapter 6 was fulfilled in events that took place not long after John was given the vision. Events that took place in the days of the Roman Empire. You know, either in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD or in the fall of the Roman Empire a few centuries later. What I am proposing, you know, along with the likes of commentators like William Hendrickson, Greg Beale, D.A. Carson, Dennis Johnson, and others, is that the best understanding of these visions is that they describe what is characteristic of the whole of the New Testament age. That they describe what is characteristic of this period of time between the ascension of Jesus Christ and His glorious return yet to come. And so consequently, visions, like those of the horsemen that we have here, are not to be identified with one specific moment in history. You know, either whether in the first century or the last century. But rather they speak to multiple events as history moves to a climax in the final return of Jesus Christ and the final judgment of the enemies of God and His people. And that's the understanding with which I'm approaching this text this morning. Now, here's the point I sort of feel like to say. Any questions? You know, everybody with me here? That's what I'm proposing, how I'm approaching the text. And if this understanding of the text is correct, and I believe that it is, this vision of the horseman speaks about the world in which we live. Because we live in this time between the ascension of Christ to heaven and His final coming. This takes place in the world that is now. And so what we find then embedded in the text is a question to us about discernment. You know, along the lines of what Jesus asked the multitude centuries ago. Do you understand what is going on? Do you understand what God is doing in our midst? You know, maybe you can look around and you can discern the weather. You know, my knee's acting up, so I know it's going to rain. Maybe you're a financial wizard. You know, you're able to assess trends in the market, the world situation, and you can discern whether the market's going up or down. Maybe you can survey the landscape, you know, and when that NCAA tournament bracket comes out, you know, you can fill it out and win the office pool. You know, if that's so great, wonderful. But here's the bigger question. Do you see what God is doing in the world? Do you understand what He is doing in our midst? And are you responding to it in an appropriate way? And the only appropriate response, and this is how you know if you're rightly understanding what God is doing, is faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It's faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Here's the theme for the sermon this morning. Okay, it's kind of two parts here. I'll give it a couple of times. The theme is this, is that the Lamb of God calls forth agents of judgment. And in doing so, He calls for faithfulness from us. The Lamb of God calls forth agents of judgment. And in doing so, He calls for faithfulness from us. Okay, kids, who's the Lamb of God? Who's the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. He's called the Lamb of God because He was a sacrifice for our sins. So what do I mean then when I say that Jesus, the Lamb of God, calls forth agents of judgment? You know, what's an agent? Well, an agent is someone who does business on your behalf. If I want to sell my house, I call a real estate agent to sell it for me. If the president wants to find out, you know, secretly what's going on in another country, he might send in a secret agent, you know, to find out that business on his behalf. In the vision in our text this morning, we see the Lamb of God call forth these horsemen as agents of judgments to carry out judgments on his behalf. The Lamb of God calls forth agents of judgment, and in doing so, calls for faithfulness from us. Okay, for the sermon outline, again, this morning I'll go back to that old Puritan outline, textual considerations, what the text says, doctrinal considerations, what doctrine is taught in the text, and then practical considerations. First of all, the textual considerations. You have your Bible open in front of you, we'll look at the text. Verse 1, Jesus begins to open the seals on the scroll that in chapter 5 He lifted from the right hand of God the Father. Again, I'm submitting that that scroll is to be understood as the fullness of the blessings and the judgments to be enacted on behalf of the people of God. You know, that is, it's the fullness of God's plan of redemption for His people. And Jesus is worthy to open the scroll because He is the Redeemer of God's people. He is the eternal Son of God who humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death to pay the fullness of the penalty for the sins of His people. He has redeemed to God by His blood a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. He has been raised up by God and exalted to His right hand. And Jesus, as chapter 5 tells us, alone is worthy to enact the fullness of God's plan of redemption. You know, again, the lifting of the scroll, the opening of the seals, that is not an event that is yet to come. It's an act that begins upon Jesus' ascension to heaven following His resurrection. Jesus begins to open the seals on the scroll. And the first four seals, there's seven of them, the first four are related to each other. You know, we read the text this morning. They're opened in rapid succession, one after the other. Opens the first seal, opens the second, opens the third, opens the fourth. And the seals are obviously similar. You know, on how they read and the imagery that's used and so forth, they're to be read together. They go together. And as Jesus opens the first four seals, He calls forth four horsemen. You know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's what we have here. And the vision here of the four horsemen, you know, it obviously draws on the imagery that was used in the visions that were given to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Zechariah had two visions involving colored horses. You know, horses and horses pulling chariots that go to and fro throughout the earth. You know, you might ask, why are there four groups of horses? Why are there four chariots? You know, well, in visions, in apocalyptic literatures, the number four symbolizes universality. You know, you have four directions on a compass or on a map, north, south, east, and west. You know, so the number four represents universality. You have the four points on the compass and everything in between. You have four corners, four sides to a building, you know, that would encompass everything within. Four is universality. And that's what it represents here. The four horses, the four chariots, the horses that John sees represent the four points of the compass. These are horses that go to and fro throughout the whole earth. And in Zechariah 6, the horses pulling chariots are agents of judgment. You know, chariots are instruments of war. The last verse of the passage we read in Zechariah 6 says that the angel of the Lord reports that the chariots that have gone to the north country have given rest to His spirit. Well, in Zechariah's day, the enemies of God's people came from the north. To say that these chariots of the Lord have gone to the north country and given rest to His Spirit means they have brought judgment against the enemies of God's people that came from that direction. They're agents of judgment. And now what John sees in Revelation 6 are four agents of judgment called forth by Christ to go to and fro throughout the world. You know, we recognize that John's vision is drawing on the visions given to Zechariah, but it's not a perfect one-to-one correspondence between the two. You know, that you could say, oh, this horse in Revelation matches this horse in Zechariah. You know, it's not a perfect one-to-one correspondence. The symbolism is flexible here. But John's vision draws on the one given to Zechariah. And what does John see? He sees Christ calling forth these agents of judgment. Jesus Christ is the one opening the seals. Christ is the one enacting the plan of God. As Christ opens the seals, one of the living creatures surrounding the throne with a voice like thunder, and where does thunder come from? It comes from the throne of God, summons on behalf of Christ. Christ opens the seal, one of the living creatures summons on behalf of Christ the horse and rider. Come and behold a white horse and rider. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. You know, some have interpreted this first horseman to be Jesus Christ Himself. You know, primarily because of the undisputed description of Christ, which is given later in Revelation 19, you know, in which we see Christ on a white horse, crowned with many crowns, leading the armies of heaven, clothed in white linen, to strike the nations and rule them with an iron sword. You know, and so consequently, many would say, well, this rider on a white horse is also Christ. And it would be understood then as Christ going forth into the world, most often understood as the triumph of the gospel. I'm going to submit, you know, with all respect to brothers who hold that, sisters who hold that, that that's not the case. That this first horseman here is not Christ, but it is an agent of judgment called forth by Christ. You know, I submit that because there is nothing in the text to separate this first horseman out from the other three. And the other three are clearly agents of judgment. Particularly when you see this vision against the backdrop of the visions given to Zechariah. The four horsemen ride together. And this horseman, like the three to come, is called forth by Christ as an agent of judgment. That this horse depicts military conquest. You know, the resulting slaughter and shame and dislocation and defeat that follows. And that we then are to understand that military conquest and the destruction that it brings is a judgment that Christ calls forth upon the earth in response to mankind's sinful rebellion. You know that as Paul preached in Acts 17, God in His sovereignty has determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of men's dwelling. You know that military conquest is a judgment brought by Christ, not just in the first century, not just in the last century, but throughout the New Testament age. You know, I'll submit that we see this white horse and rider, this judgment of God against sin in the fall of the Roman Empire to the barbarians. You see it, judgment of God in the conquest of the Mongols as they move across Asia under Genghis Khan in the Middle Ages. You see it in the devastation of Hitler's blitzkrieg across Europe in the last century. That this horse is a judgment representing military conquest. Jesus then opens the second seal, and behold, a red horse and a rider is called forth, given a great sword. And it was granted to this rider to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. You know, some have interpreted this horse and rider to be persecution of Christians. I think it's better understood in relationship to the first horse, that this is war, this is strife, it's conflict, it's civil disorder. That Jesus Christ in judgment takes peace from the earth. He lifts His restraining hand as a judgment against men's sin. That you see this red horse and rider. We see the judgment of God in the disruption of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. We see this judgment of God in wars and rumors of wars that have existed throughout the centuries. Jesus opens the third seal. Come! And behold, a black horse and rider holds a pair of scales in his hand. You know, scales here that would be used for measuring out grain. You know, you put your money on this side of the scale, and I put enough grain on this side of the scale to balance it out. This horseman depicts societal disorder, economic upheaval, famine. You know, the sort of thing that often follows conquest and war. You know, you have a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. In the ancient Near East, a denarius was considered a day's wage. You'd go to work, you'd be paid a denarius. And a quart of wheat was considered the amount of food that was needed to feed one man. So that means you would go to work and work all day just to be able to buy enough food to feed yourself. But of course, you're not feeding yourself. You're feeding your wife and your children. And you're going hungry. You know, more likely, you're going to opt for the lesser grain, barley. Three quarts for a denarius. But the point is here is scarcity. It's economic upheaval. You know, depending which commentator you read, the prices here are inflated 10 to 30 times their normal value. You know, if this vision was presented in more contemporary terms, you know, we might think in terms of the price of a gallon of gasoline. You know, because we pay pretty close attention to the price of a gallon of gasoline. You know, but this would be, in effect, as if you were to drive by the Speedway there in the corner, and a gallon of gas was $23 or $24 a gallon. A week's wages to fill up your tank. That's what's being spoken of here. The end of verse 6, the voice says, "Do not harm the oil and the wine." You know, some think that refers to social inequities. You know, that while there's going to be economic upheaval, you know, the landowners, the one who have vines, the one who have olive trees, they're going to be spared the hardship. The rich, you know, will be spared. Some see in the symbolism God's protection of the saints. When I submit that voice crying out, "Do not harm the oil and the wine," it's a picture of Christ restraining judgment. You know, that things are not as bad as they could be. A quart of wheat for a denarius, but don't harm the oil and the wine. Not quite as bad as it could be. But again, this scarcity, this economic upheaval, is to be understood as a judgment from Christ. The voice in verse 6 decreeing a quart of wheat for a denarius, where does it come from? It comes from in the midst of the four living creatures. Who's in the midst of the four living creatures? Chapter 5, verse 6, John says, "Look, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures stood a lamb, as though he'd been slain." That economic upheaval occurs at the decree of Christ carrying out God's plan of executing judgment. You know, in the Sunday school class last week when Brian was talking about the Roman siege of Jerusalem, and he mentioned that thousands of people were dying daily in the city. Thousands of people dying daily in the city from starvation and plague. There's an example of the black horse. You know, you see through the centuries the starvation, the poverty, the Great Depression, the current upheaval in European countries, the recession here, that's to be understood as the black horse riding. A judgment decreed by Christ in response to the rebellion of man's sin. Jesus opens the fourth seal. "Come! And behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Death is followed by a sidekick, Hades, which is the place of the dead." You know, in one sense, the imagery here is Death riding forth, slaying people, and then throwing them into the pit that's coming behind him. "And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth." And what do we see in history? The Black Plague kills one-third of the people in Europe in the Middle Ages. 8.5 million soldiers died in World War I. The Spanish flu epidemic killed 20 to 40 million people worldwide around the same time. Smallpox killed 300 million people in the last century. 1.5 million people died around the world of tuberculosis last year. Pale horse, the ashen horse, rides forth. The wages of sin is death. And John sees Jesus Christ calling forth these four agents of judgment to go to and fro throughout the world. And I'm submitting that these horsemen ride through the New Testament age until the coming of Christ. That the judgments represented by the horsemen, again, are not just limited to the first century. They're not reserved exclusively for the last century. They are not limited geographically. They are not limited to distinct times. but that the natural disasters, the political and economic upheavals, the wars that happen and continue to happen throughout the New Testament age are judgments brought by Christ against the sin of mankind. You know, now I'm going to say again, as I did last week, and this qualifier has to be heard, that to say what I have said does not give us either the ability or the right to interpret God's acts in providence as a specific judgment, as a specific people. You know, that to say if we see an earthquake strike Haiti, that we would say, oh, God's judging Haiti. God hates Haiti. But that again, we have to remember Jesus' words in Luke 13, where He warns against that kind of thinking, where Jesus was asked about certain tragedies that happened. You know, some Galileans who were killed by Pilate, a tower that fell over in Jerusalem and killed 18 people, where Jesus says, do you think that those people who died in those instances are worse sinners than all other men because that tragedy befell them? You know, or again, to flip that question around, do you think that you are more righteous than all other men? Do you think your country is more righteous because the earthquake struck Haiti and not here? Jesus says, I tell you, no, no. You know, He goes through this twice. But unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. These things that we see happen, depicted by the horsemen, are all part of God's judgment against the sin of mankind, collectively. This is what it means to live in a fallen world in rebellion against God. That these sorts of judgments will occur. There's your textual considerations. Doctrinal considerations. First of all, to recognize that His story, history, reveals the justice of God. It reveals the justice of God. You know, Scripture makes very clear that we live right now in a world that is in rebellion against God. Romans 3, there's no one righteous. No, not one. Romans 1, that although what may be known of God is manifest in them, His invisible attributes, which are clearly seen from the things that He has made, sinful man has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into images made like corruptible men. And of course, what Scripture tells us very clearly is confirmed with our own eyes. We live in the midst of a world that's in rebellion against God. And Scripture makes clear, it makes clear that sin committed against God's supreme majesty is worthy of the supreme penalty. Eternal punishment of body and soul. God is holy, holy, holy. And His justice demands that sin be punished. And the punishment is death. In the beginning, God told Adam, you may eat from any tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day which you eat of that, you will surely die. Because that's the wages of sin. That's the supreme penalty that is worthy of sin committed against my supreme majesty. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And brothers and sisters, we read through Scripture and we see the execution of God's judgment. You know, God is patient. He's gracious. He's forbearing. But God will throw down justice. It comes at the flood. God removes sinful man from the earth. That's an act of justice. At the Exodus, God brings justice against the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. As Israel moves into the Promised Land, God brings justice against the Canaanites. God will later bring justice against His own people when they sin. He brings justice against the Babylonians. And so I'd submit that we should not be surprised that the book of Revelation reveals that we will see the execution of His justice in this New Testament age as well. That is, what is depicted here in the vision of the four horsemen is what is presented to us by the psalmist in Psalm 7, where the psalmist says, God is a righteous judge. And a God who feels indignation every day. If man does not repent, God will whet His sword. He has bent and readied His bow. He has prepared for him His deadly weapons, making His arrows fiery shafts. That what is depicted in Revelation in the vision of the horsemen is what is told to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. His story reveals the justice of God, and His story also reveals that Jesus Christ is the one appointed as judge, and that His day of judgment is coming. Again, in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul preaches that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. I will judge the world in righteousness one day, and I've appointed the judge who will do that on my behalf. And Paul says he's given assurance of this to all by raising that man from the dead, Jesus Christ. And on that last great day, you know, that great getting up morning, that day in the future when the Son of Man comes in all His glory, all of humanity stands before Him. And Scripture says that He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is that we live in the shadow of that day. Whether it's 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now, we live in the shadow of that day, and we are speeding toward it. You know, I'm going to try to put this a couple of different ways here, just to sort of flesh this out. You know, if we can think about the history of redemption, you know, if we can think about God unfolding His plan of redemption for His people, you know, in the Old Testament era, it's all about waiting. It's all about waiting. It's all promises. You know, I promise you that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. You know, I promise you that the seed of Abraham, in that seed, all nations of the world will be blessed. You know, I promise you that I'll raise up a prophet like Moses. I promise you that a descendant of David will reign on the throne forever. You know, I promise. And it's wait. But then with the coming of Jesus and the completion of His work, it's all accomplishment. It's all fulfillment. The time is at hand. This is done to fulfill what was written in the prophets. It is finished. Jesus has accomplished redemption. And He is opening the scroll of the fullness of the plan of the redemption for His people. And we live then right now, as Scripture says, in the last days. In the last hour. That's what this New Testament age is. You know, it was wait, and now it's accomplishment. And this New Testament age is the last days between Christ's work of accomplishment of salvation and the ushering in the fullness of the consummation of the new heavens and the new earth at the glorious return. You know, it's been 2,000 years, maybe 2,000 more, but on the clock of the unfolding plan of redemption, we are in the last days. And every judgment that transpires in these last days, it's a signpost that says, great judgment coming up ahead. Great judgment coming up ahead. You know, however you want to understand the book of Revelation, However you want to understand it, the judgments represented by the horsemen are preliminary. They're preliminary. You know, there are more seals to be opened. After the judgments of the seals come the judgments of the trumpets and of the bowls. You know, the horsemen are given power over 1/4 of the earth. In the judgments of the trumpets, it affects 1/3 of the earth. The judgment of the bowls affects all the earth. However you want to look at the book of Revelation, the judgments depicted by the horsemen are preliminary. The horsemen do not represent the final judgment. And so the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Rome, the Black Plague, World War I, as bad and as horrendous as those things are, none of them are the final judgment. They're preliminary judgments. But they serve as a notice that the great final judgment is coming. You know, if I could just try to put this another way. You know, as Jesus ascends to the throne following His resurrection, having accomplished salvation, and now He's opening the seals, as He does all that, the age to come starts to break into this present age. You know, if you could picture here this great wall, maybe a great dam. And we live right here in the shadow of that wall. And behind that wall, behind that great dam, is the age to come. You know, the age to come, after this world has passed away, the age to come. And if we were to look behind that dam, we would find there two things. We would find the fullness of God's blessing for His people. The fullness of the glories of the new heavens and the new earth. They're right behind that dam. But you would also find the fullness of the wrath of God. The fullness of the judgments of God upon those who stand against Him. And throughout history, God has said the ushering in the age, the ushering in of what's behind that wall, is dependent upon the work of the Messiah. It's dependent upon the work of the Messiah. You know, if you want to think of it this way, when John sees the scroll in the right hand of God, in effect, he's seeing the deed to that age to come. He's seeing the ability to break down that wall. And who's worthy to take that deed? Who's worthy to break down that wall and usher in both the glories and the future judgments? Well, no one is. No one is except Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb who was slain but now lives, the one who has accomplished salvation. And when Jesus completes His work in His death and resurrection, He has secured the redemption of His people. When Jesus lifts that scroll from the Father's hand, what happens is this, is that great wall starts to crack. And it starts to just crumble in places. Because that age is coming, because Christ has completed the work. You know, it doesn't come all down yet. That waits until His return, but it's crumbling. And the blessings and the judgment, as that wall starts to crack and crumble, you know, they flow into this age. And it crumbles. And the blessings flow into this age. And right now, as we live in the shadow of this crumbling wall, we know the blessings of the fullness of the kingdom. We know the glory of having been spiritually resurrected. We know the life that is in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is given as a down payment. Because of the work of the Messiah, the blessings of that age to come begin to flow into His people. But brothers and sisters, the judgments of that age to be enacted upon God and His enemies also begin to trickle and flow and break through into this age as well. They are even called forth by Christ, the appointed judge who says, "Come." And as those judgments come, they foretell of the great judgment that is coming when that wall comes down on the last day. Brothers and sisters, history reveals God's justice. That He's a just God who is angry with sin. And it reveals that Jesus is the judge and that that great day of judgment is coming. So lastly, the practical considerations. Do you hear the text? Do you discern what God is doing in our midst? Three things. It means, first of all, coming to grips with reality. John Lennon recorded the song Imagine. Rolling Stone magazine named it the number three song of all time. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to live or die for. No religion to. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No greed or hunger of brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Oh, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. And I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know, I was looking up the lyrics to that song to make sure I had them right. And I came across this blog posting from a sincere John Lennon fan asking the question, if John Lennon really believed what he wrote in Imagine, why did he have an estate worth $150 million when he died? Why didn't he give it away? You know, and that led to posting by other Lennon fans, and if you follow the thread, it very quickly deteriorated into the name-calling and crudity that you often find on the internet. Oh, the irony. These Lennon fans discussing John's philosophy, and they're name-calling each other and are crude with each other. His vision is not going to happen because his story, God's story, is hurtling toward a final judgment, and the precursors of that judgment has broken forth into this age. And God, in His justice, Jesus as judge, even calls them forth. Conquest. War, political and economic upheaval, death. We need to discern what God is doing in our midst as a means of coming to grips with reality. And brothers and sisters, if you come to grips with reality, you've got to come to grips with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the appointed judge, but He is also the Savior. He's also the Redeemer. Brothers and sisters, what does Revelation 6 reveal? What does His story reveal? If it doesn't reveal that there is no safety in any kingdom but the kingdom of God. Oh, the Roman Empire, we're safe here. No, you're not. The barbarians are coming. Throughout history, we're safe here, we're safe. No, you're not. We live in the United States, we're safe here. No, you're not. What does Revelation 6 teach if it doesn't teach that there is no peace that cannot be taken except for the peace with God that is found in Jesus Christ? The world will always clamor for bread. Jesus says, "Come to me and find the bread of life. Whoever eats of this bread will never again be hungry. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, you have to see in the judgments of God that go on in the world around us a call to repentance. A call to repentance. A call to escape the wrath that is to come by turning to Christ. Because unless you repent, you also shall perish. You come to grips with reality. You come to grips with Jesus Christ, and you come to grips with faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, in a fallen world, it's not just believers that experience the judgments, but also the unbelievers. Also the believers. Just as it rains on the just and the unjust, earthquakes affect the lives of believers as well as unbelievers. But again, brothers and sisters, when you see the earthquake, when you experience the earthquake, it calls you to be thankful that you are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When you see the storm, when you experience the storm in your life, it calls you to say, I'm thankful that I'm part of the house that's built on the rock, that stands firm. When you see the economic upheaval, when you experience in your life, it's to call you to thankfulness that your ultimate treasures are in heaven, where thief does not steal and moth and rust do not destroy. When you see persecution or you experience, it's a call to be thankful that they can only kill the body, but that they can't throw the soul into hell. And brothers and sisters, to recognize that at times these judgments are going to be experienced by believers. They're going to come upon the people of God, that God would use them as a means of purging sin and chasing idols from our life. And we are to live as those who are called to be light to the world and salt to the earth. In a world where Jesus Christ calls forth agents of judgment, He calls His people to act as agents of compassion. You know, believer, as you see the vision of the horseman coming to expression in the judgments of God in the world, you can be assured of God's justice. And say, yes, I can entrust my soul to the one who judges justly. Romans 12, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we look at the fallen world and we can see that, yes, God is bringing judgment against sin. And will do so on the last great day. So what that means is, I don't have to repay evil for evil. If my enemy is hungry, I can feed him. If he's thirsty, I give him something to drink, because I can entrust my soul to God who judges rightly and not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And brothers and sisters, as you see judgments in this world, know that Christ has called us to be those who offer relief as an expression and communication of the gospel. You know, you could take what I've said here this morning, maybe particularly if you're a young person, and become very cynical, very fatalistic. You know, if there's never going to be the war that ends all wars, why should I be a peacemaker? If the poor are always going to be with us, why should I try to help? If there's always going to be suffering, why should I try to relieve it? Why work to see justice or to find vaccinations or overturn corruption or eliminate suffering? Well, because of this, because God is not only just, but He is rich in mercy. He is love. Because Jesus is not just judge, He's also redeemer and is compassionate. And it's not only the judgments of the age to come that break in on this age, but also the blessings. And those blessings are found in Christ. They are brought to us by Christ. And as the body of Christ, we are to communicate those blessings to a fallen, suffering world. And so we serve others, both because we have been served by Christ and to point a world to His greater service of dying for sinners. And you do that whether you're in sales or teaching or medicine or engineering or the pastorate, whether you're a spouse, a parent, a child. As Christians, we work to help relieve the suffering of the sick and the poor, both because of the relief that we have been given in Christ and to point to the greater relief that is found in Him. Oh yes, world, this is a fallen world. But there's relief in Christ. And so His body starts hospitals and orphanages and works to end slavery and to end abortion. And we seek to bring reform to institutions, both as a means of them being a blessing and honoring God, and to say to a fallen world, there's a better way, and it's in Jesus Christ. You see the signposts that warn of judgment coming? Here's one that says there's a way to escape. the love shown by Christians. As the body of Christ, we are called to proclaim the gospel, to repent and find life in Christ. There's a way to be made right with the judge. We do that as a church through missions, through supportive missions, through prayer for missions. Because Christ has redeemed a people from this day of judgment, from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue, an innumerable multitude. As individual Christians, we speak the gospel. We give a reason for the hope that we have within us. We come to grips with faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, the Lamb of God calls forth agents of judgment, and in so doing, calls for faithfulness to Jesus Christ from us. May we not just discern the weather and the stock market and who's got the upper hand in the NCAA tourney, but discern what God is doing in our midst. That we live in the shadow of that great day, and that we would cling faithfully to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that You would stir our hearts to greater faithfulness, to further embracing the role that we as a kingdom people have in being agents of compassion in a fallen world, of revealing that You are not only just, but that You are rich in mercy, and that salvation is available in Jesus Christ. Our Father, that You would help us to hear the words of the text, to see with the eyes of faith what is said in the visions given to Your servant John, that we would be blessed in the reading and hearing of this prophecy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.